Right, good to be with you. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I've been exercised to look in this wonderful epistle recently, and I'd like to pick up in chapter 2 for a study today, beginning at verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. By context sake, we see this epistle that would be seen as a twin epistle to Colossians, as in both of these wonderful epistles, we see the Lord Jesus as the risen head of the church, and yet we as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we submit to the risen head and are instructed in how that relationship is developed, and our position in Christ as well is revealed to us. Ephesians, we see emphasis upon the body that submits to the risen head. We find the beginning of the book in a unique way shows a bit of a doxology expressing in three stanzas flowing together, showing to the praise of his glory some of the wonderful things we have by being in Christ. And we see that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And the next several verses elaborates upon who we are in Christ and what's been done toward us, that we've been chosen in him, we've been adopted, we are accepted in the beloved, and so on. And then the end of chapter 1, we see an outburst of prayer, you might say, an acknowledgement that Paul had a burden to pray for those at Ephesus, as we see in other epistles of his in a very similar way. We pray for their spiritual well-being. And within that, we're reminded of this next great truth of the headship of Christ, as seen at the end of chapter 1. He is the head of the church in all things. Chapter 2 moves into looking past a bit as we continue to consider who we are in Christ, but it reminds us of where we were. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and yet now he's quickened us, he's made us alive, and we are, by his grace, we are in Christ. And yet that brings us up to chapter 2 and verse 11 with a wherefore. As you walk through in any epistle, it's helpful to notice these transitional words, wherefore, or for, and, now, or in, some of these prepositions and such. And they help us to see a transition or a flow of the study. And so in verses 11 to 18, we are reminded how those at Ephesus were Gentiles. They were born Gentiles. The word Gentile we think of being the nations. Of course, through that one who was a Gentile, Abram, was called of God, and yet through his descendancy we see the beginning of the Jewish nation and how God dealt and worked through a particular nation. And yet, now as we're in this age that we live in, we're going to see that elaborated on in this particular passage, that now instead of dealing with a particular country or a nation, God is dealing with a spiritual country, a spiritual nation, that is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is comprised of those, whether born Jew or Gentile, if you're born again, you're comprising the body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ. You're in Christ. And so why is this significant? Well, not only to those that were at Ephesus in the original context of this letter, but we think of today how important it is as we think of this, as we think about how through God's mercy and his grace, God has given salvation, open salvation to all that will receive the truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find, similar to what we saw at the beginning of the chapter, how it looked back for a short bit and then moved back forward to who we are in Christ, beginning here in verse 11 and 12, it's looking backwards, in a sense, looking in the past, as you see that in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. And yet, then, to move on from verse 13, but now, we're going to see here and beyond this text today, on into the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, things that we have presently in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, thinking of Jew and Gentile, we think about how the Jews rejected Christ, their Messiah, by and large. We see how Gentiles in Scripture would be referred to at times as dogs, as those that were from the outside. Romans 1 reminds us salvation is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We see that in the age that we live, in Romans 11, of course, it reminds us that there's blindness in part to Israel. Yet there are ones that come to know Christ that are born Jewish today, but yet by and large there's a great blindness in this time that we live in to the Jewish people. And yet the Lord has said through his promises, as you look at the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and so on, Palestinian covenant, these various covenants of the Old Testament, we're reminded that God is not through dealing with Israel and that he will yet deal with them. We see the tribulation time is expressed through what we see in Revelation and Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians, that there is this time coming and God will deal with Israel and will particularly protect them. And yet as he's dealing with the issues here on earth during that terrible time of Jacob's trouble, as it's called. And yet, one day, Israel will be the head of the nations. And God will fulfill and hold to his promises. And yet, let's think about what a distinction it would be between Jew and Gentile. From the call of Abram, of course, his grandson Jacob was the one that was named, became the name Israel. His sons, of course, were the tribes of Israel that came from. And so from there all the way up to Pentecost, Acts 2, the beginning of the church age, that's around 2,000 years. And so think about for all those centuries of how it would be to either be a Jew or a Gentile. Whether you were someone who had faith or not, if you were in Israel, you were around the things of the God of Israel. And if you were a Gentile, you probably were around these pagan gods and you were seen as those that were outside, whether you had any concept of it or not. You knew you were different than the Jews, perhaps. And so it's through the centuries. Think about that mindset coming into connection with the Jewish nation. Whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile, think of the enmity there. Think of the distinctions that were there. Think about how there's such a difference. And of course, to the unsaved mind, is open to interpret that how they would. But nonetheless, now we're in the church age. And now we see that the gospel is going forth. And whether you're born a Jew or born a Gentile, we see that there is yet another entity, and that is the church of God. Give none offense to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor to the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10 makes that reference. You see that distinction. You're either born a Jew or born a Gentile, but if you're born again, you're part of the church of God, the church of the living God, the body of Christ. So with that, I'm going to put a finger here before we read in our text. And just for background, let's go back a few pages to Romans 9. For as you go through the great gospel treaty of Romans, there is what is usually referred to as a dispensational section, chapters 9 to 11, that deal with Jew and Gentile. And we see this tying into the gospel and such. And yet Paul, being apostle to the Gentiles, as he's referred to, going out in his great missionary journeys, but he himself was a Hebrew. As you look at his different sprinklings of his testimony in Philippians chapter 3 and 1 Timothy 1, and looking back to what happened on the road to Damascus there in Acts 9, and he would speak of things concerning his background and speak about the Lord had done in saving him. And so in Romans 9 and verse 1, we see his great heart for his physical brethren. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Here you're thinking physical, those of the nation of Israel. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Now think of that. Think of all those things that Israel had afforded to them. As this called out people, as we see the covenants of God and things pertaining to what they were taught about God and His glory and who the God of Israel is, and the promises that, such as Abrahamic promises and so on, that expanded out, and there's the truth of the Messiah that would come and so on. Verse 5 goes on, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Of course, we see Paul, by the Spirit of God, tying in this background of the Jews, his concern for them, but he's tying it into the gospel. It's one thing to say, here's our background, and here's all that was afforded to us as the nation of Israel, but yet it was with the great purpose of the Messiah coming. And I wish, as it were, that I could be accursed, that they might be saved. He had a burden for his own people. So with that background, just quickly over in Romans also, chapter 15, we see later on, as you kind of see the latter couple of so chapters, the last few chapters, dealing with the practical outworkings of the gospel. And in Romans 15, if you would, in your leisure, read verses 8 to 16, you would see things concerning these promises. Verse 8, for example, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, and so on. So there we see a series of Old Testament quotes and things that the Lord had in the bigger picture, dealing with both Jew and Gentile, in the truth of the Messiah. So now let's go to our text of Ephesians. As we go to Ephesians chapter 2, and in verses 11 and 12, as compared to the following verses, 13 to 18, think of this, as being a Gentile, as in time past, as we read there in verse 11, compared to the now, the but now, beginning there in verse 13, we see the contrast of being uncircumcised, that is physically, and then as opposed to the spiritual, being the circumcision of heart, of knowing the Lord as Savior. We see without Christ, and yet compare that to now, we're in Christ. We see aliens and strangers as a way of describing those Gentiles, those Ephesian Gentiles. And yet, now, as believers, we're fellow citizens. We see having no hope, but now there's the hope of certainty afforded to us. There is the sense of being without God, and yet now God is in us. As the Twin Epistle Colossians 1:29 reminds us. God in us. And so we think of where we were as opposed to where we are in Christ. It's, again, in the context of those Ephesian Gentiles were reading this. And so to begin with, there verse 11 and 12, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. And so we see the difference between the circumcised, that is that token that was acknowledged for those that were Jews in the Old Testament, it was established, as opposed to the Gentiles, those that were uncircumcised. And yet, now there's also, we contrast that with a spiritual meaning. We go to the twin epistle over to Colossians, and we notice in Colossians, if you would please, just a few pages over in Colossians 2, and in chapter 2, the chapter that deals with different areas of things that can hinder us from holding to Christ as the head. And in Colossians 2:11, it says this, speaking of Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Here's not the physical token that they had in the Old Testament, but here's making allusion to what we need in Christ. That our hearts, that means the stripping off of sin. We need our hearts to be dealt with when it comes to sin. And so without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, God deals with us by his Spirit, by his word, and shows us we're sinners and we need to deal with the sin. The sin nature and the actions that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thus we see that stripping away and that dealing of sin, dealing with sin. So we go back in our text in Ephesians 2. There's another reference in Romans 2:29, if you're taking note, that would kind of allude to the same manner about that spiritual aspect of the term circumcision. And so we come now and see in verse 12, that in that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, I went through just a few moments ago and making a contrast to where these lost Gentiles were as opposed to who they are now in Christ. We can make the application to ourselves as well, but now that we are in Christ. So, picking up then at verse 13, what a list that was in verse 12, and what results we have now in Christ. Without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, verse 13, in Christ, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Nearness is what we find in this section. As we think of the nearness being, King James says, you're made nigh. Nearness. We were far off. And yet, we're told here just how this is possible. The how of it, in verse 13, is that we've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. You see, we've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We belong to him. We are now near to him. You know, the covenants and the promises and all the offerings and all the service of the tabernacle and so on, all would be pictures of what the Lord Jesus would do. Pictures of Israel's coming Messiah. And now, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, and you see by the Spirit of God and the Word of God showing us that we're a sinner, that we, if we come to know Christ as Savior, we can look back and see those were wonderful pictures. But it's only through the blood of Christ. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, could sin ever be fully taken away. But through the blood of Christ. Now we are brought nigh. Now we are brought near. And so those Ephesian believers, reminded of where they were as these Gentiles that were foreign from the promises that Israel had, are now near to God by virtue of being in Christ. How true that is for us. It's all because of the blood of Christ. Then we see verse 14. We see, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. So you think of that separation. No more wall, whether you're talking about Jew and Gentile, or whether you're thinking about our relationship with a holy, righteous God. When there's a wall, there was no relationship when we were lost. And so yet, you think of the analogy of Jew and Gentile, how there was such distinction. There was a wall. It was not a common practice for the Jews to talk to Gentiles or have them into their homes or what have you. But yet, now in Christ, there's unity. We think of some passages that kind of point to this. I'll just quickly note, like in Galatians 3:28, it says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there's that spiritual connection we have to the promises that was given to Abraham. And so there is no longer a wall when it comes to who you are before a holy, righteous God. If you're born again, you have been both made one. You are in Christ. It's interesting how the Gospel of John, chapter 10, there when it's talking about the good shepherd and about the door, a couple of the I am's that the Lord Jesus would refer to himself as, and he would use these analogies that meant a lot to the day of the context of Israel and being out in the pasture and having a flock, as it were, and there's a need of a shepherd. And Christ is the good shepherd. And in the context of when he says, I am the good shepherd, in John 10:11, verse 16 says, the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold, or this, that word means flock, and one shepherd. So thinking forward, this is before the cross, and yet thinking forward to how now there's one flock. We have born Jew or Gentile. If you're born again, you're in the body of Christ. And we have the one shepherd, the good shepherd. So in our context here, Ephesians 2, yes, we've been brought near. Yes, he has made both one. There's unity. But now verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So here we see, as we think about these ordinances and we think about the law of commandments, I'm going to compare this to the twin epistle of Colossians and go over to Colossians 2 once again. And right below where we were reading earlier, as we were showing that understanding of spiritual circumcision, the need to deal with the sins of our heart, the next couple of verses speaks about baptism and the allusion there. Also, again, with circumcision, trying to tie in truth of the gospel, that it's by faith of the operation of God is we find salvation, not through rituals. But then verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here we see the connection again, talking about the ordinances and the law, the commandments. And we see that now that we are in Christ, however the law is good, it shows us our sinfulness, but we are dead to the law, as Romans reminds us in chapter 7. We're dead to the law and alive to Christ. And so we find our position in Christ. Christ saves us. It's through the blood of Christ that we have salvation. The law itself would not save. But through Christ we have salvation. And so we go back to our text of Ephesians 2. And as we are near to God, we have unity now. We're dead to the law. Let's move to verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So here we see the term reconcile. Reconciliation. How? Well, once again, I think of what we find in Colossians. In Colossians, we see not only what we read just a moment ago in 2:14, but back in Colossians 1. We read this, Colossians 1:20, when it speaks about the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So here we find reconciliation is tied in with peace. Peace and reconciliation. And so we find here again that it's by the blood of Christ, the blood of his cross, that he might reconcile both. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, if you come to know Christ as Savior, it's through the blood of Christ. And the results, we have this one new man. We're in the body. And so as you go back to your passage of Ephesians 2, we saw the term peace in verse 15, actually, and again, it's going to be in the following verse 17. But don't lose sight of peace and reconciliation. When you study the doctrines of salvation, there are some that are like couplets together, like two sides of a coin. And so you see peace and reconciliation. Reconcile. Colossians reminds us we were enemies with God, but now we've been reconciled, and thus the result is peace with God. We have to acknowledge the blood of Christ. The blood of his cross is the payment for our sins, that we are no longer enemies with God, that we can be brought, that is, adopted, placed as mature sons into his family. Thus, we have peace and reconciliation with a holy, righteous God. And so what truth is he's telling these Ephesian Gentiles? You are now in the body. You have been reconciled to God. You have peace with God. And so we see in verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the peace that comes through the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross of Calvary, was preached to those afar off and to those near. One reference you could run across from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him, and so on. And so just interesting to think about whether far off or near, those that were having access to the truth of how God for centuries spoke of the Messiah that would come, and the promises and the covenants and all the wonderful pictures of the coming Messiah, or whether you were a Gentile and you were far off. You know, you think about someone walking through the wilderness back in the days of Moses, and a Gentile, and you come across the hill and you see that tent and you see the smoke rising, and it might seem like, well, it's a normal thing, but it's interesting how they're so orderly, these tents all around the big tent. And if you were have ability to see from a mountaintop, perhaps, you know, here they are going about their business in this courtyard, and they're making sacrifices, and you may not understand it, but you recognize it's something unique going on. And so whether a Jew or a Gentile, here we are today. Are you willing to yield to the God of the universe through his dear Son, who shed his precious innocent blood for you, that you might be saved? Whether far off or whether nearby, you must be born again. So in Ephesians 2 and now verse 18. For through him we both have access in one Spirit unto the Father. Yes, we have access. We've seen that there's nearness, there's unity, we're dead to the law and alive to Christ. We've been reconciled, there's peace, but we also have access. That's something that was rather unique in those days of the Old Testament, that even among those that were in Israel, there was a limit about, for example, in the tabernacle, who could go in behind the veil. It was the great high priest on the Day of Atonement. And those that could go in and do the service of the tabernacle, we see, of course, was limited to those, the Levites. And yet there was still the need in the courtyard for the sacrifices to be made. And yet if you were a Gentile, well, there was no way you would go behind the veil. There's no way you would need to be in the tabernacle proper, or even in the courtyard for that matter. But yet, now we have access. And I think of how this very Hebrew-flavored book of the book of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10 of how, as the book has shown the context of Hebrews, that Christ is so much better than all of those of the economy of the Old Testament. There is one sacrifice through Christ that's so greater than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And thus, concluding in Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So here we're reminded that we have access. We can enter in because of Christ. Whether Jew or Gentile, are you born again? You now have access. And as in our text, Ephesians 2:18, we see that it's by one Spirit. That is the key. Someone who's born again, meaning born from above, meaning the Spirit of God, as Ephesians has already taught us back in chapter 1, if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives and abides in you. You're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And so it's through the Spirit of God that we have access. Now we don't have to be a Jew or be a Levite or be the high priest to go in. Now, if we're born again, we have access by the one Spirit. What wonderful truths. From the beginning in chapter 1 of Ephesians, acknowledging the all spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, now we see from this aspect, whether Jew or Gentile, if we're born again, we have all these wonderful things afforded to us as we have come to the point of having access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we see that term of endearment, Father. That's not something that they were accustomed to saying in the Old Testament. But we can say, as in Romans and Galatians, Abba, Father. That term of endearment, that we reverence the Father, but yet we are in his family. And we can say, Father. What a unique acknowledgement we have by being in Christ. So in the last few moments, move away from the specific text and just think for a few minutes of the gospel and how that, as you look in the Old Testament, you think about the Gentiles, and you might be thinking, well, what if you were a Gentile? How could you have opportunity to know the God of Israel? You know, there's a common theme throughout the Bible, and that's faith. You look at Hebrews 11 that looks back to the Old Testament and looks at men and women of faith. It's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we see, yes, ones on through before Israel and through the days of Israel. And so it wasn't limited to those that were Jewish that showed faith. But we even see ones included in there, the harlot Rahab, and how the Lord dealt with her. So the common theme in the Old Testament was faith, whether it's before Israel, whether it was during all the centuries of the nation of Israel in the law, or whether it was a Gentile. Faith. And so where is your faith directed? They, of course, needed to have faith looking toward the promised Messiah. And we have faith in the one who has already come in humility. He's coming back. But our faith is in what he did in that first advent, what he did on the cross. And thus we anticipate his second coming. And so, for example, Old Testament, there were ones like, what about the Ninevites? When Jonah, that reluctant prophet, didn't want to go talk to these ones that were such enemies to Israel, and yet he eventually did. And we see how multitudes of them, you know, were spared from judgment. We see that unique king, Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting to think about him and how he crawled around as a dog for 7 years, showing it was to show that the God in heaven rules over all. Notwithstanding, he was a great man and of authority, but yet the Lord is the higher authority. And the things that he said after he was restored to his place in his palace is remarkable. What light God gave him. What about Naaman? That one who did not want to cooperate at first, but eventually he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. As with childlike faith, he listened to what was told of him needed to happen to be healed. And what about, we mentioned Rahab and how she was spared, her and her family, because as we find in James and Hebrews, we see there was faith. In faith in what the God of Israel said and would do. We go to the book of Ruth and we see how through Elimelech and Naomi that came from Bethlehem, there was this one Moabitess, this Gentile, Ruth, and how she came back, and her and Boaz we see in connection there, leading to the messianic line of the Lord Jesus. And so we find time and again, the Lord used Israel as a light to the Gentiles. And thus Israel was God's special people, earthly people. God also used them in this unique way. And yet, time and again, God would display his power. I think of, like Rahab, when talking to those 2 spies. We have heard of what your God had done at the Red Sea. And so whether it was through speaking about his mercy or whether it was speaking about his power and his judgment, God sent a message to the peoples of the earth. And even today, whether born a Jew or a Gentile, do you know Christ died for your sins? That's another thing when you start looking about what the scripture says. Romans 3 tells us, whether Jew or Gentile, that's what the first section of Romans is about. Whether Jew or Gentile, all are under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And thus, through Christ alone, we have salvation. I pray we'll be encouraged with these reminders of what the Lord has done and what he is doing for us that are in Christ. We'll close now and just look to the Lord in prayer.